Thank you, Wendy. Well, as I said earlier, we're going to be looking at the book of Galatians over the next few weeks, and our study, commencing at 1 o'clock, will be just delving deeper into what has been explored today. So Galatians, why Galatians? Well, we're starting with chapter 1, which is a good place to start, isn't it? And, you know, we live in a world now where we have, I don't know if you've heard of this, fake news. Have you heard that expression? It's quite current at the moment, isn't it? But we have fake news, we have fake identities and fake assassinations of people's reputations by the distortion, often of selective words or actions from others that never tell us the whole context or the whole story. Sometimes these smear campaigns come from deep-seated beliefs and practices that the committers believe need correcting. But often, they're now AI-generated campaigns created to create chaos with dire consequences for personal gain. Now, there was one such example of this to help you understand what I'm talking about. From 2024 to 26, it was called the Lab Leak Identity Forgery Campaign. And what happened was a network of fake scientists, complete with fabricated credentials, AI-generated headshots, and spoofed LinkedIn profiles, circulated expert reports claiming to have insider knowledge about COVID-19 origins. And these fake experts were cited by influencers and even some media outlets. And one of the outcomes saw real epidemiologists and virologists harassed, accused of cover-ups, and had their reputations attacked. Selectively edited emails and research notes were leaked to imply wrongdoing. The human cost was that several real scientists reported needing police protection. Their families were targeted with threats, and public trust in health institutions eroded, affecting vaccination rates and community safety. And this was reported by New York Times, Washington Post, The Truth, Uncovering the Truth, The Guardian and Reuters Special Investigation Unit. And it showed that these experts publishing lab leak claims were actually fake personas. So we currently live in a crisis, don't we? We just heard about Giselda giving us that warning of people coming around to your homes pretending to be different trades, whatever. And we live in this crisis of polarizing beliefs and identity with often dire consequences. And we now never really know what truth is and what is scam. Well, Galatians 1 was also written into a crisis. It was a crisis of identity and origin. The committers of fake news were passionate Jewish Christians who had followed the Torah and had observed the covenantal requirements, the major one being circumcision, and believed that the Gentile Christians, the Apostle Paul had become an apostle too, should also follow the Torah's requirements of circumcision. They were passionate and unmovable in their beliefs. These and other requirements they believed ensured consistent belonging to the Jewish faith, the origin of their newfound Christian identity. And this deep-seated question of identity and origin in the Apostle Paul's mind threatened to completely distort what it means to follow Christ. Paul reserved his harshest criticism against these Jewish Christians in no other book except in Galatians, as he lays out the origin and essence of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And so we come to Galatians. And where was it? Well, you can see a map here. It is a letter of one of Paul's earliest. It was around 48 to 49 AD. And it is written to young churches in southern Galatia. And that was the need for this correction because they were young. They were just starting out. Now, Galatia was a region in the central part of modern-day Turkey, in what is now called Anatolia. And the main cities Paul's letter refers to are in Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And these communities, as stated, were being pressured by Jewish Christians to adopt circumcision and Torah observance, that's the first five books of the Bible, as conditions for belonging to God's people. And Paul saw this as a direct attack on the gospel's origin. His argument was, if the gospel came from Christ, then no human authority may add requirements to it. Paul was not only defending the origin of the gospel and therefore its identity and divinity, but also the identity of the church as a spirit-formed community, not shaped by human tradition. But these Jewish Christian teachers had arrived in the Galatian churches claiming Paul's gospel was secondhand, incomplete, or distorted. They argued that Paul was not a real apostle and that his message lacked the authority of the Jerusalem leaders. Paul responds by going straight to the root question. Where did the gospel come from? Every generation of Christians eventually faces this same question if we're going to believe in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Where did the gospel originate? And not simply what is the gospel, not merely what does the gospel do, but where did it begin? Where did the gospel originate? And what was its source and its authority? Because if the gospel begins with us, then we can adjust it, soften it, reshape it, and add to it. But if the gospel begins with God, then we receive it as revelation. We guard it as treasure, and we proclaim it as truth, not fake. Paul's opponents claimed he had received his message from other humans and then modified it for the Gentiles. And Paul argues against this by claiming that his apostleship and his gospel in verse 1 came neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He says in verse 11, "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And his threefold denial is crucial. Not received from any human teacher, not taught through instruction or catechesis, and not authorized by the Jerusalem apostles. The risen Christ himself entrusted Paul with the gospel, and Galatians outlines what the gospel is, and this is at the heart of Galatians 1, the first chapter. So what does Paul tell us the gospel is? And this is really important because in other texts, the gospel is spelled out in possibly more expansive ways, for example, in Romans chapters 5 to 8. But here in Galatians, It's clear from verses 3 to 5 that its essence is a gospel of grace and peace. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to set us free according to the will of God the Father. This is the gospel Paul received directly from Christ. This is the gospel that the dire consequences of these committers had influenced the Galatians with and who are now abandoning the truth. This is the gospel Paul refuses to be altered. And this is the gospel that has its source as divine rescue. Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. The gospel begins in the self-giving love of Christ, and it then emphasizes divine will. This saving act is according to the will of our God and Father. The gospel is not a human idea. It is God's eternal desire. Before we ask what the gospel is and does, Paul makes the immovable point of where it comes from. Its origin determines its authority. I need to do some painting of my windows in my home, and my dad always taught me that before you can put that lovely gloss on and to make it look shiny, it needs a lot of preparation work. In fact, the end product, and Rob is nodding his head here because he and Alan have been doing the windows, and Ken been doing the windows here, and it takes a lot of preparation. It takes sanding. It might take puttying. And before we put even on that last glossy coat, it takes an undercoat as well. So to have a beautiful looking window frame, the origin has to be sound. And this is what Paul is making his point with in chapter 1. Paul is saying, before we talk about anything else, we must settle this. The gospel is God's, not ours. In recent times, possibly in the last 50 years, we've had wonderful new insights through source and historical criticism of the Bible's origin and authority. And this has thrown many of Jesus' followers into confusion, as some of the research has shown many more authors than first thought, many redactions, and many different dates to authorship. However, as interesting and important as these findings are, we cannot get away from the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ has divine authority, not human. You know, I recall when I came to faith, I was 27, and that self-giving love, forgiveness, and the following freedom was exactly what I needed. I'd been carrying deep personal and spiritual burdens which kept me in a cycle of guilt and shame. And Christ's self-giving love and what he accomplished for me on Calvary became an incredible turning point in my life. Seismic, really. And I gave my heart to him completely. Over the years, the intensity of that connection, I'll be honest, has ebbed and flowed, not from his part, but from mine. Multiple personal crosses can sometimes make you feel even more distant, yet the undenying presence of Jesus' Spirit forever keeps you connected, albeit sometimes tenuously. And some of you have mentioned to me that you've received an inherited faith, so you've always known faith, whereas for me it was quite dramatic. And sometimes when you, like my own children, they have an inherited faith, it sometimes makes it harder to understand and appreciate the significance of Christ's work on the cross and the centrality of how weighty the gospel of Jesus Christ really is. And that is another reason why exploring Galatians is a great timely prompting again to fully understand the full mystery and marvelousness of the cost of our freedom and grace through Christ. Looking back at the scripture, in verses 6 to 9, Paul's tone shifts abruptly. The initial gentle greeting becomes shock and alarm. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you." Paul's language is definitive. To leave the gospel is to leave God himself. To embrace a different gospel is to embrace a different God. The Galatians were not only drifting into confusion, they were drifting into a spiritual desertion. Paul names the problem plainly. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. A distorted gospel is not a slightly altered gospel. It is no gospel at all. And Paul's seriousness is unmistakable. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach a different gospel, let him be accursed. Yes. Is he all right? No. Okay. I think we might pause for a moment. Do we have anyone medical in the church? I'm not sure. Then I think we need to call, yes. And perhaps could someone help Deirdre?